Father, I thank you so much that you are a God of not only this church, you are much bigger. You are the God of this whole world. And you are doing your work to see your kingdom come and to see your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, that's our prayer. And that's what we hope to see in all the churches all around Taipei, all around Taiwan, all the Taiwanese churches, the Mandarin-speaking churches, Lord, the other language-speaking churches, all the international churches. Lord, we want to see your people continue to grow and be encouraged by your truth, by your word. And Lord, so that more and more people all around Taiwan would come to know who you are. Lord, we pray this. Lord, there's so many people out in Taiwan, out in Taipei, that still don't know you. And Lord, they can be reached by some of us here, but maybe by some other people in other churches. And so, Lord, we know that you are doing your work, and we ask that you would send your people out so that many more people would come to know your truth. Lord, I do pray for the churches that as they meet today, as some of them have met earlier today, as some of them have met that will meet later on today, I pray, God, that you will work in each of these churches, that your praises would go forth, and Lord, that your name would be lifted high, and Lord, that the unbelievers that are sitting in the churches, that they would also hear of your truth, and God, that they would also come to proclaim your name. And so, God, I pray for these churches, Lord. I'm just so encouraged by the pastors and how they're so diligent in wanting to see your gospel go forth. And I pray, God, that you would give them boldness today to preach the gospel in their churches. And I pray that that would happen the same here today. And I pray, God, that as we look to your word now, may we find your truth speaking to us, and may we find ourselves encouraged by your word and by your work in our lives. I pray this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we've been going through a sermon series we just started last week called Love Thy Neighbor. And we're going through the book of Deuteronomy. And we're in the part of Deuteronomy where Moses explains a little bit more detail about what the Ten Commandments are about. And not just any Ten Commandments, but especially the latter half of the Ten Commandments. And as I've been, as we started the series last week, I introduced some ideas about how can you read the Bible, especially in Deuteronomy, so that you can understand a little bit more deeply about what Moses is talking about, what God wants to communicate to us. And so these are just some of the things that I introduced last week, and it may or may not be very clear for you guys, so let me just read them off for you guys. Number one, understand the background of the passage. And there's a field of study called hermeneutics. If you want to understand a little bit more about what it means to study God's word and to understand the background, look up the word hermeneutics and you might find some things out there that might be helpful. Number two, check the footnotes and cross-references. If you don't really understand what's going on in the passage, sometimes some of your Bibles will have these footnotes or these cross-references that will help you to understand what this is talking about or what this is referencing. So look that up. Also, there's a website called BibleHub.com where you can look up a certain passage and it'll show a lot of different commentaries and what other scholars have said about that particular passage. Number three, the civil laws in the Old Testament. So some of the laws that we'll be looking at in the Old Testament were specific to that time for the nation of Israel, but the principles still apply today. And, you know, as we look at today's passage, we're going to be looking at the command about not committing adultery. And, you know, we read from the Heidelberg Catechism today to give us a little bit better understanding about what that might imply. It's not just don't commit adultery, but there's a little bit more detail about that. And so in a similar way, if you look up the Westminster Larger Catechism, there's a lot more detail in there in how we can understand what it means not to commit adultery and what else that means. Number four, God's moral law is higher than any man-made law. This is something that we could keep in mind, and especially as we look at these commands, we want to understand that no matter what other laws are made out there, we want to be guided by God's laws because God's laws are higher than any other law that exists in this world. And so we want to keep that in mind, and I put in parentheses there, authority of Scripture. We want to see that God's word is our authority above anything else that anyone or anything wants to teach us or guide us with. the last thing that I want to, the last principle or idea of how we can read the Bible is this. Number five, trust that God's law is good. And I want to focus on this just a little bit because, before we go into our sermon, because I want to say that in today's passage, there's some parts of the passage that might be a little bit difficult for people to understand and a little bit difficult to accept. Some atheists will even point to the passage today and they'll say, this is why I disagree with Christianity. But as Christians, if you're not a Christian, then you might not agree with this idea. But if you are a Christian, then we want to come from the perspective that God's law is good. And if we're having a hard time understanding it, it's because there's something there that we're not quite getting. There's something maybe deeper there that we're not thinking through. And that's why this passage from the Bible is really great, because it talks about how we want to look at God's law and actually find it to be good. This is what it says. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. The idea here is to not just look at God's word and think, oh my goodness, what is this? With your first reaction, but to actually take the time to think it through, to meditate on it, to take the time to think, what is God really trying to convey here? What is it that I believe in that makes me think that this is strange? What has the world taught me that I've come to believe that goes against what the Bible says? And what is it that the Bible is actually saying that shows that this is really the better way? Taking the time to meditate so that you can agree with the psalmist and say, oh, how I love your law. With that in mind, I want to point to the title of today's sermon, and that is, A Better Feminism? ? Now, before I begin talking about this title, I want us to look at the passage. And you might think, what? This has nothing to do with feminism? Don't worry. It may not, but it may. And we're going to talk about it a little bit. The focus, let me just say right off the bat, is not going to be feminism. Don't worry. I'm not going to go into all this detail about feminism. But I do want to talk about it a little bit. So why don't we turn our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 22. And we're going to start from verse 13. There's actually a lot that we're going to be reading today. And so I'm going to try to read through it as fast as I can. Someone told me this past week that I should speak faster because I speak pretty slowly. So I'm going to do my best at least to speak really fast, read through the passage really fast. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 13 to 30. This is the reading of God's word. If any man takes a wife and goes into her and then hates her, and accuses her of misconduct and brings a bad name upon her, saying, I took this woman, and when I came near her, I did not find in her evidence of virginity. Then the father of the young woman and her mother shall take and bring out the evidence of her virginity to the elders of the city in the gate. And the father of the young woman shall say to the elders, I gave my daughter to this man to marry, and he hates her. And behold, he has accused her of misconduct, saying, I did not find in her daughter, in your daughter, evidence of virginity. And yet this is the evidence of my daughter's virginity, and they shall spread the cloak before the elders of the city. Then the elders of that city shall take the man and whip him, and they shall fine him 100 shekels of silver and give them to the father of the young woman, because he has brought a bad name upon a virgin of Israel. And she shall be his wife. He may not divorce her all his days. But if the thing is true, that evidence of virginity was not found in the young woman, then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death with stones, because she has done an outrageous thing in Israel by whoring in her father's house. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. If a man is found lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die, the man who lay with the woman and the woman. So you shall purge the evil from Israel. If there is a betrothed virgin and a man meets her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry for help, though she was in the city, and the man, because he violated his neighbor's wife. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. But if in the open country a man meets a young woman who is betrothed, and the man seizes her and lies with her, then only the man who lay with her shall die. But you shall do nothing to the young woman. She has committed no offense punishable by death. For this case is like that of a man attacking and murdering his neighbor, because he met her in the open country, and though the betrothed young woman cried for help, there was no one to rescue her. If a man meets a virgin who is not betrothed, and seizes her and lies with her, and they are found, then the man who lay with her shall give to the father of the young woman 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he has violated her. He may not divorce her all his days. A man shall not take his father's wife, so that he does not uncover his father's nakedness. Amen. All right. Let me catch my breath a little bit. All right. A better feminism? Okay, first of all, I want to start off by saying that I know I could get into some trouble, maybe even by some of you, by talking about this idea of feminism. Feminism is a large topic, and I cannot talk about all aspects of feminism. Neither do I claim here today that I am an expert in feminism. I am not. Now, some of you guys may also be thinking, what does feminism have to do with our passage today? Actually, maybe some of you are thinking it has a lot to do with our passage today because the Bible is completely wrong and we need to support feminism. Why? Because I looked up an article this past week, and again, this article is not the most detailed about what feminism is and all that, but it's helpful in giving a very simple definition of feminism. And it actually references Emma Watson as it talks about feminism. By the way, TGC is a great website. This particular website is from TGC Australia. There's a TGC America, TGC Australia, and TGC other countries also. So this comes from TGC Australia, and the writer is this lady from there named Claire Smith, and she wrote this article. If you're interested, go ahead and look it up. It's a good article just to be introduced to feminism. Here's a quote by Emma Watson that is quoted by this author. Feminism is the belief that men and women should have equal rights and opportunities. Now, this is a very simple definition. This is maybe the bare bones definition. This is not encompassing all that feminism is about. But I do want to use this idea. I want to use this definition and say, and ask the question actually, does the Bible allow for men and women to actually be equal? And there's a lot to say about that, but I want to narrow it down because even that topic is a real big topic. I want to narrow it down and say, does the Bible allow for men and women to be equal in marriage and sex? Even that topic is really big, and so I want to narrow it down, and I want to say even more specifically, does the Bible, in our passage today, talk about men and women's equal rights with regard to marriage and sex? Obviously, my answer is going to be yes, and I want to say that not only do we want to just stick around on this idea of feminism, but again, I want to use this definition, and I want to say that the Bible actually promotes a better society as a whole, more than feminism would. The Bible, as we look at even today's passage, we'll see that it promotes a better society as a whole. And so today's main idea is this. Remember, our series is called Love Thy Neighbor. And if the Bible produces a better society, if it promotes a better society, then it will be promoting a society where you are able to love your neighbor better. The main idea is love by promoting healthy marriages. And the three points that we're going to go through are, number one, preventing unhealthy marriages, and the marriages, the word is in quotes. Number two, promoting healthy marriages. And number three, the ultimate healed marriage. Right? So, again, the main idea is love by promoting healthy marriages. I want to start off by talking about this first point, preventing unhealthy marriages. I have to make a couple comments just to help us get a better understanding of what's going on in the passage. Number one, preventing unhealthy marriages. Marriages are in quotes because in the Bible, when it talks about marriage, marriage is consummated by having sex. When it talks about lying with someone, lying down with someone, it's talking about having sex. And when you have sex with someone, it's a way of consummating a marriage relationship between a man and a woman. And so whenever we look at this passage, what we see is not marriage happening, the bad sexual relationships that we see in our passage. We don't see marriage happening. What we see is a marriage being broken apart because another new marriage is being consummated. A wrong marriage is being consummated. Okay, so that's the first thing I want us to keep in mind, that when we're talking about marriage, we're also talking about sex. Okay. Second thing is that I want to re-mention the idea that this passage, a lot of it has to do with the seventh commandment, which is do not commit adultery. But like I said, this command can be expanded out to be talked about, to talk about how to create a better society with regard to marriage and sex. And, whenever we talk about a commandment, we also want to remember that these commands, the Ten Commandments, are all tied in with each other. Last week we talked about murder. We talked about hatred. We talked about we want to love thy neighbor by not hating someone, by assuming something about that person and judging them right away, but to actually be a refuge and welcome them in. But then how does a person get to the point of murdering someone? How does a person get to the point of hating someone? Well, perhaps it's because someone has committed adultery, among many other reasons, right? Just a quick point that all of these Ten Commandments may be related to each other in some kind of way. It's not just don't do this command and that's it, but these sins will build up and they'll lead to other sins. And so if you give yourself a little bit of leeway with one sin, it might actually lead you down a path where you're committing other sins. The last thing that I want to mention is that the word betrothed, some of you may be familiar with this word, some of you may not. But in this culture during this time, the idea of being betrothed is similar to the idea of engagement, getting engaged, but is actually a lot stronger than that. When a person is betrothed, they are being promised by the parents for this particular culture, and some of your cultures also identify with this. The parents are promising marriage with another person, promising their daughter to be married to another a man. And that betrothal is on the same level as getting married to that person. Even though they're not officially married yet, even though they haven't consummated their marriage yet, but that relationship that's established is on the level of being married. And so as we look at today's passage, you'll see how much that comes into play. All right. So as we dive into our passage, I've just summarized the whole passage for us so that we don't have to go through it bit by bit. And so verses 13 to 21, if you summarize it, basically it's the idea that sex before marriage is wrong, and that if you are found to have sex before marriage, then you shall die. Now, there's the part about the guy who's lied, and he's going to be fined if he just hated his wife and didn't want to be with her anymore, and he lied about her virginity, and there's a fine there. But the first part there is about sex before marriage is wrong, and it deserves death. Second is in verse 22, committing adultery, sex with another man's wife. If you do, both the man and this woman would be pronounced, will have the death penalty. Verse 23 and verse 24, sex with a betrothed woman. Okay, so again, being betrothed is on the same level as being married. Sex with a betrothed woman, and especially a woman who is consenting, if that's found out, both of them deserve to die. Verse 25 to 27, sex with a betrothed woman, and yet the woman is not consenting, so this is a matter, this is a case of rape, actually, then the man deserves to die. And the last case, and we're not, I'll just say out front, we're not going to dive into verse 30, but we're going to focus on these verses here. Verses 28 and 29 is about sex with an unbetrothed woman, and the woman is not consenting, and it's rape. Then what would happen to the man is that the man would be fined and that the man would be forced to marry this woman. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit later. As we look at this, the first thing that I want to just point out is that all of these are listed out as evils. These are all things that are wrong. Okay, and so all of these that are listed out are talking about things that are wrong according to the Lord. Now, another thing is that if there are these types of laws, then it will actually help to prevent this type of thing happening in society. If a person knows that they're going to die by committing this thing, then they will think twice before they actually do that. And so there is a punishment, and the cost is actually high according to this passage. Now, even with the last one about a fine, in the Bible it mentions how many shekels a person will be fined. Shekels in the Old Testament is a measure of weight, but it was also referenced in terms of money. I was trying to look really hard to find if there's any evidence about how much a person would make during that time. And there's not a lot of information out there, but for a worker, so a person that's not a slave, but almost at the level of a slave, doing hard work, labor, a person would earn one shekel a month. One shekel a month. And we hear about a fine of 100 shekels. We hear about a fine of 50 shekels. Just do the calculation. 50 shekels, one shekel a month. How much time would it take to earn that much and to actually have to pay that amount? Okay? Now, how does this promote a better society? And how do we understand about promoting a better marriage or a better, a healthy marriage? All right, so the main idea again was we want to promote healthy marriages. We just talked about how the passage talks about preventing unhealthy marriages, unhealthy sexual relationships. Now we want to talk about promoting healthy marriages. All right, so as we do that, I'm going to go through this list again, and I'm going to break it down a little bit. And what I want to do is I want to share with you just some of my own observations as I was reading through the passage, and I did check it with other commentaries and things like that, but I want to share with you some of my own observations. And I also want to encourage you that as you read the Bible yourself, you can also learn to make observations and start to think a little bit more deeply as you meditate on God's word, to think a little bit more deeply about what God's word is saying. All right, so here's the first one. Sex before marriage is wrong. Now, if the man marries this woman and finds out that she wasn't a virgin and goes and tells the parents, and the parents are thinking, what? We thought she was a virgin. Then what was happening in that family, if they find out that the wife was actually having sex before marriage, then what was happening was that the daughter was lying to her father, was keeping it a secret. And so what that means is that family was probably not a good family. It was a dysfunctional family. So then promoting healthy marriages starts with promoting healthy families. I want you to just think about that for a little bit. Promoting healthy marriages starts with promoting healthy families. You want to have a good relationship with your children. You want to have a good relationship with your spouse. You want to have a good relationship with your parents even. And it starts with that. Second observation, as we look at the next two incidences, sex with another man's wife, sex with a betrothed woman where the woman is consenting, and both of them deserve death. This one is, the observation that I had was, men need to be men who do not give into their desires, but who practice self-control. Okay, so here's the thing. The first one that we talked about, it actually talks about what the woman has done wrong. But then the next commands that we look at, they all look at it more from the man's perspective. The man is the one that is initiating. The man is the one that's doing something wrong. And the law is looking at it from the man's perspective. And so my observation is, you know what? Men, the warning is definitely against us. We need to be careful to think about how we understand marriage and sex. We need to, and guys, let me just say, all guys struggle with some amount of lust all throughout their life or for the majority of their lives in one way or another. Women, if you did not know this, this is true. Please do not start asking your husbands whether they struggle with it or not and start giving them a guilt trip. Women, I know many of you also struggle with lust. And that's just a fact in our society today. But men, I need to talk to you guys. We need to step it up. And the Bible is pointing to this idea that, you know, us men, we do struggle with this. And this is a struggle among most men, I should say. Most men. Men need to be men who do not give in to their desires, but who practice self-control. As we look at the same two commands, here's another observation that I had, which was adultery will destroy marriages. That's obvious. But also will destroy you. If you are in a place where you are thinking about adultery, then think and remember that it's not just some type of fling that you're going to have and it's just going to be great, but it will destroy you in the end. If you look at the passages, it talks about how there's a death penalty. But even if there's no death penalty in our society today, what it will lead to eventually is death in your heart, in your psyche, in your mind. It will lead to death in some kind of way. And so keep that in mind. With the last few verses about rape, the cases of rape, again, the Bible talks about rape in a way saying clearly that rape is wrong. And that was my last observation. And that might be not any news to you guys, but still, people commit the crime of rape all the time. And we need to get the word out there. We need to remind people, remind especially men, that rape is wrong. Now, the question is, how does this promote a better society? How do these commands, and as we think about the observations that I have just talked about, how does this promote a better society? Number one, I just listed out here like this, but actually let me do this. Number one, it calls men and women to respect marriages. By talking about these commands in this way, what it leads to is it actually makes us think we need to really respect marriages. What that means is, number one, divorce should not be the first option. Maybe not even the second option or the third option. Rather, what we should be doing is we need to seek reconciliation. Reconciliation, for those of you that are married, is the top priority. It's not even whether or not how you should fold your clothes or how the room should be set up. That's not the top priority. It's not about fixing the problem that caused the conflict. The first priority should be to make sure that you are okay with each other in that moment before you tackle the problem. And divorce should not even be a question. We need to respect marriage. And what that means also for you singles is that you need to respect that someone is actually married to someone else. Couples, some of you guys may be struggling with marital conflict. I just want to let you know, it's not easy. I've had my fair share of marital conflict. It's not easy, and if you do need help, I would say go seek a counselor or even ask us at the church, and I or others in the church can help you with the counseling. Don't struggle on your own. Second thing is this. Actually, one other point that I wanted to make. This is for the singles. For those of you that are single, respect, especially for those of you that are going to, are planning on getting married in the future, sometime in the future, you don't know when. Respect the marriage that you will have in the future. Don't just think that because you're single now that it's okay to just kind of do whatever you want. If you're planning on getting married in the future, then respect your future spouse. Respect that future marriage. And so think about it in those terms. Even though I'm not married now, I'm hoping to get married to someone in the future, and I need to think about that person. Here's the second way that it promotes a better society. What the passage calls us to is that it calls men to treat women properly. Men aren't going to just go around if they know that they're going to die for sleeping around. They're not going to just go around trying to have a good time. Men are going to learn to treat women properly. I have to bring up pornography at this point. I know a lot of men struggle with pornography. I know a lot of you struggle with pornography. I've struggled with pornography in the past as well. It's hard. It's hard to break out of it. I know. But I have to mention this. Whenever men fall into looking at pornography, what ends up happening is that, and you could think about this yourself as well, the point is not to love the person that you see on the screen. You're not loving your neighbor at that point. The point is to see that person as an object or some type of tool to satisfy my own needs. I have a want. I have a need. I want something, and that's why I'm going to use you to get what I want. And that would be treating that person improperly. Rarely do men, when looking at pornography, think about the person that's on the other side of the screen, thinking about what kind of life that they have, what kind of struggles they may have, why they have gone into this line of work, why they feel like they need to do this. Rarely do men think about that. And they just see the person not as a person, but as a tool. Rather, what we should be doing is we need to see women as someone's daughter. We need to see women as someone's spouse. We need to see women in this kind of light and treat them properly. And what that leads to then, it creates a better society because then women, it helps women not to be fearful of men. Now, there are other reasons why women will be afraid of men also. But this is a particular reason why women are fearful and scared and kind of want to stay away from men. Some women have experienced some type of pain or some really bad experience, some traumatic experience in the past. And so some of these women are struggling with that and are afraid of men. But with these types of laws, it actually helps women to not be fearful of men. men, I want to speak to you just for a moment. And I mentioned this because I know some people are doing this. Okay, men, we need to respect women. We need to respect women and treat them as people, not as someone that you could just take advantage of. Here's a specific example. Men, don't be a creeper. Don't be a creepy person by sending your pictures to women, especially those that you just met, and say, hey, what do you think of me? Hey, how do I look? Again, I only mention this because I know that some men do this. Women, of course, please don't do that either. Otherwise, we might need to go back to how we're tempted not to treat women properly. All right, so another example is there are some people, and I'll say this is not only for women, but some men also. Some women don't like to be touched on the shoulder, on the back. Some women don't like that. And so, women, you could help us out by just telling us, please stop, I don't like that. It'll be great if you could help us out by just mentioning it. If a lady says that, men, don't continue, don't do that. We need to learn to respect and treat women properly. All right, some of these things, I know it might seem very obvious, but for some of us, it's not very obvious, so I feel like I need to mention some of these things. And they are ideas that come out of looking at what the passage promotes. Here's the next thing. These passages cause men and women to delight in their spouses. If we are not thinking about other women, men, or women, if you're not thinking about other men and what it would be like to be in a relationship with them, all right, so, let me make it a little bit more clear. Guys, if you're not looking at other women on the streets and how they're dressed. Women, if you're not looking at Korean dramas and thinking about what it might be if my husband would just be like this guy. And you're thinking about what it would be like to have such a romantic relationship. Maybe not necessarily with that person, but it's the idea of a romantic relationship. If you're doing those things, then you're not thinking about how to delight in your own spouse. And we need to change our mindset to think about how we can delight more and more in our own spouse. There's ways to do that. For married couples, develop and redevelop your relationship. Make that one of your primary goals in your life, to continue to develop your relationship with your spouse. Plan a weekly date. This is just a suggestion, but make it a goal to have sex often, if you're able to. Make it a goal. And you can set your own understanding of what often means. But make that a priority in your marriage relationship. Practice being married. Remember what married means in the beginning, right? Practice being married. Singles who hope to get married, look forward to the person that you will get married to. Delight in your future spouse. Don't delight in other men. Don't delight in other women. Delight in your future spouse. And not in someone else's future spouse. You get what I'm saying? You know, when you're developing a relationship with someone and you start to think of them in a more sexual kind of way, then you are delighting in someone else's spouse, someone else's future spouse. And so rather than doing that, think about how you will get married to someone one day and you will be able to have a wonderful relationship with them. For those of you who are singles who do not plan on getting married, If you are burning with desire and you feel like you need to get married, I'm not talking to you. Get married. But if you are really, like, you don't feel that urge and you're like, you know, I'm okay if I don't get married. If that's you, then I would say, rather than delighting in a spouse or your future spouse or whatever, delight in your relationship with Jesus. Here's the last thing, and I know the picture is a little bit funny. It says it teaches self-control, and there's this little baby that's going off a slide into the water. I don't know what this actual setting is, but don't be like a baby just going into a place of danger. These passages, these laws actually teaches self-control and not pursuing what destroys. Now, we have a lot that goes against us. In this world today, there are so many ways that it promotes sex and sex outside of marriage. I want to say sex is not a bad thing. Sex is not a bad thing if it's within a marriage context. But it is a terrible thing when it's outside of the marriage context. And what this world promotes through movies, through music, through YouTube, through social media, TikTok videos, even through the advertisements that are on the sides of buses, it promotes sex, and we're constantly bombarded by this idea that it's okay to have sex outside of marriage. Now, because of this, it's difficult for us to have this idea of how we can promote a better society, because it just doesn't seem like it's possible. And in some ways, there might be some things in the passage that we see that we feel like, okay, there are some things that I think are really hard, but then this part of the passage, I don't know if I agree with it. And so I wanted to take just a quick moment to look at that passage and talk a little bit about how even this passage, where it talks about a man meeting an unbetrothed woman, a virgin, and he rapes her, but he's not killed. Remember, rape is wrong according to the Bible. Rape is wrong, but he's not killed. And rather, he's fined and he's forced to be married to the woman and he's not allowed to divorce the woman. How is this better for society? This is the very passage that some atheists, they might point to and say that this is the reason why they won't believe in the Bible. How does this promote a better society? Well, I want to tell you that, I remind you that these laws were for the Israelite nation at that time. And they had a particular understanding. They lived in a particular society where they would see this and they would say, this is a good law. How? Well, a lot of scholars, they say that this part, this scenario that is set up is similar, if not equal, but similar, at the least similar to this passage, Exodus 22, verses 16 to 17, which says, if a man seduces a virgin, and it doesn't say rape. It says a man seduces a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall give the bride price for her and make her his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money equal to the bride price for virgins. So what it seems like here is that if it's a same situation as what we see in Deuteronomy, then possibly the woman was not completely against it. The man seduced the woman. And not only that, the father has the choice to not allow his daughter to marry the man. So the father has that kind of choice. But we still have to wrestle with the question of what if it wasn't exactly the same as this situation? What if it was rape? Then how do you make sense of that? Well, in that society, women did not have the same opportunities that women today have. Women, if they were not taken care of by a man, say either their father or their husband, then they would have no way of making a good amount of income to be able to survive. Women at that time were not educated. Women at that time were not at the same status as men. And that was a general cultural thing all throughout the region, not just with the Israel nation. And so what would happen with women is that if they were not taken care of, they would be on the streets as beggars, having a terrible life, not being well taken care of, or they would have to sell themselves as prostitutes. And so for women during that time, being taken care of by a man, either being married or being under their father, would be a better life. And we see an example of that in 2 Samuel, where actually one of King David, if you know the Bible, you know King David is a very important person. One of King David's one son, raped one of his daughters. And they were from different mothers, but one son ended up raping one of his daughters. And the daughter said, "Please don't do this." And it was an obvious case of rape. But the guy, he was so infatuated with the daughter, his half-sister, that he ended up raping her. But after he raped her, he said to the sister, half-sister, "I hate you. I don't want you anymore." He was just so led by his passion that it was never about loving his half-sister. And so he ended up wanting to leave, and this is what the half-sister said. She said, "No, my brother, for this wrong in sending me away, of leaving me and just throwing me out, is greater than the other wrong, which was the rape that you did to me." But he would not listen to her. And so for that time period, the way that the Bible talks about it is actually creating a better society. Now, for us, it's not to take these laws and say, so this is why we need to make this into law today. That's not the point. The idea is, let's learn from the way that the law was set up back then. Let's learn from the principle about do not commit adultery and look to the Heidelberg Catechism. Look to the Westminster Confession of Faith. Look to other parts of the Bible and talk about what does this mean in our society today and how can we promote a better society today with the principles that the Bible teaches us. But again, the world is completely against this thing. They might say murder is wrong. They might say stealing is wrong. But will the world say that committing adultery is wrong? The society is against us today. And because of this, we fall into these temptations over and over again. The temptations are constantly around us. And we think it's okay. Some of us, we think it's not such a bad thing to look at porn. Some of us, we even think that looking at other women is not such a bad thing because at least you're not touching them or doing anything to them. We think it's not a bad thing because we've been so convinced by society that this is okay. And the idea behind all this, the idea that's in all of our hearts is this. I want to pursue what feels best for me, even if it means going against what's good and right. I want to pursue what feels best for me, even if it means going against what's good and right. And we are driven by all kinds of these wants. The reason why we fall into porn is not just because we're just such sexual beings and we want that. That's not the reason why. There are these wants that are in our hearts that drive us to that. There are these wants in our hearts that drive us to even Korean dramas. There are these wants in our hearts that drive us to cell phone games. There are these wants in our hearts that drive us to our jobs, our workplaces, even to our children, where our children become our idols. And these deeper desires drive us so that we get to a point where we say, I want to pursue what feels best for me because I don't feel that I have it right now. And it's even okay to the point where I will do something wrong. we fall into a situation the same as the judges, where it says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. But you know what? Whenever we choose to go against what's right, and we choose to do what's wrong, being led by these passions, being led by these desires in our hearts, and that becomes such a priority, what we end up doing is we end up breaking our relationship with God. What it ends up doing is that we begin to say, we don't want this relationship with you, God. I'd rather go against you so that I could find some way to fulfill my own desire. And this is how it's talked about in the book of Hosea. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, Go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. You see, when the Bible here has these commands, it's actually pointing to our relationship with God, and we're not the ones that are innocent. We're not the innocent women that are found in this passage, or the men who have been sinned against because the women have sex before marriage. That's not us. What the Bible tells us is that we are the ones that committed adultery against God, and we are the ones that are deserving of death. If you were to look through the rest of the book of Hosea, or if you were to read through Ezekiel chapter 23, you'll see how much a serious offense it is that we've committed adultery against our God. We deserve death. We are the ones that broke the relationship, and we are the ones that are broken. And so we come to our last point, the ultimate healed marriage. If we think about Jesus Christ, obviously this last point, every week I talk about how Jesus Christ is the answer. The ultimate healed marriage happens through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who was faithful always, all throughout his life. He was the only one that had that perfect, faithful relationship with God the Father. But not only that, he was the one that was promoting a better society all throughout his life. Jesus was the one that respected marriages and had a high view of marriage. He talked about how you shouldn't divorce. Jesus was the one that treated women as sisters and mothers. He took care of them. Jesus was the one that helped women not to be fearful. Even in the example of the prostitute that was about to be stoned, Jesus was the one that went and protected her and set her free. Jesus spoke up for women against other men who had false accusations. Jesus practiced self-control by not giving into his wants and his desires and resisting the temptations from the devil. Jesus, as a single man, delighted in his relationship with God the Father. Jesus did all this. He did not pursue his own way to fulfill his own desires, and he submitted to the Father. And because he submitted to the Father, it brought about what was ultimately good. What was good was that even though we deserved death, Jesus Christ instead, even though he was innocent, Jesus Christ himself died for us. And his perfect record is given to us, and so that we can have a relationship with God once again. Our relationship with God that was broken is now a healed relationship. And all those desires and wants that we've had that we want to pursue in some way to fulfill, all of those desires are fulfilled in our relationship with God. This is what it says in Isaiah 61. It says, this is Isaiah speaking, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. And this relationship with God, we see that one day in the book of Revelation, it talks about this, how we will have a healed marriage with our God, with our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it says. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen in the righteous is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the righteous deeds that are ours are ours because of how Jesus Christ has given us his righteousness. And so, more than feminism, God's law promotes a better society where men and women will be treated in a way where people feel good about themselves and will treat each other with love. As our series talks about, we will learn to love our neighbor as ourselves. And as we are people that are having this relationship with God, and as we meditate and think about what it means to really have this wonderful relationship with God, how he's continually protecting us and watching over us and providing for us and giving us a sense of worth. As we think about that, let that lead each of us to promote healthy marriages and to promote a better society in this world. I want to leave us with just a few thoughts. Number one, if you don't know what this may look like practically, there are good podcasts out there by groups like Focus on the Family. You may not necessarily agree with everything that they say, but they have really good content. Focus on the Family, or another podcast called Family Life Today. Take some time to listen to those. They can be really helpful. Number two, come to community groups. Many of you guys are not in our weekly community groups. Come to community groups because we do have accountability time where we talk about some of these hard issues. And it will help us help each other. We help each other to continue to think about what's right and good. Last thing is this. Some of you, a lot of you, come into our church and leave right after church, and you don't have time to get to know other people in the church. But getting to know other people in the church will also help in creating an environment where we can help each other and grow together and love our neighbors as ourselves. And so I encourage you guys, stick around a little bit. Have lunch with others. Get to know other people in the church. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for your wonderful word that not only teaches us about how the laws were good at that time, during the time that Israel was going into their promised land, but Lord, you also teach us what it means and how we can have a better society today. And so, Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts, that our minds and our hearts would begin to change and be transformed by your truth, that we ourselves would also engage in promoting a better marriage, better marriages, a healthy marriage, and a healthier and better society. I pray this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. For the sake of time, I actually want us to go into our time of offering right away. And I just want to let you know that if you are new here today, or if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, please feel no obligation to give at this time. For the rest of us, it's a way that we just continue to respond to the Lord and saying, thank you, God, for providing for me. I thank you, Lord. So why don't we take a time to pray together, and then we'll be collecting offering. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your truth and your word and the fact that you are providing for us and fulfilling our desires and our needs. I pray, God, that you will continue to show us how you do that specifically. And Lord, may now may we respond with joy as we give, even of our offering and our tithes. I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.